Now, remember, who's doing the speaking? It's our Lord who does the speaking here. Remember who He's speaking to, and try to ascertain in your own heart why He made this command. Our Lord, speaking to His people, said, "This do." Why? In remembrance of Me. Do it in remembrance of Me. This do in remembrance of Me. Now, if you don't get anything out of what I'm about to say in regard to our text, which is found in verse 35, I hope that this will be of some help to you. This do in remembrance of Me. Now we'll skip a few verses here. And the verses that I'm skipping has to do with self. There was a division among the disciples, and they wondered who would be great and greatest among them. There's a strife among them. Who's going to be the greatest among these 11 or 12 that's gathered here? Well, our Lord kind of set them straight there in that matter and told them that he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Our Lord said that of the two, the one that sitteth at meat was the greater. But our Lord said, I myself serve. I serve. I've taken the position as a humble, lowly servant, and I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to. I come to serve, and I do serve. And He manifested that lowly, menial attitude in girding Himself about with a towel and washing the disciples' feet. But notice now, He said, ye are they which have continued with Me in My temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as My Father hath appointed unto Me. Verse 30 now. That ye may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom. Now, what is significant about this 30th verse? That ye may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom. You remember in another place, in another narrative of this same situation, our Lord said that I shall not eat or drink with you until we drink anew in the kingdom of God. He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom as My Father hath appointed a kingdom unto Me, that ye may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom. Now, as I read this in preparation to using the 34th or 35th verse as a text, I asked myself, what is the significance here? That ye may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom. And I wrote in my Bible, if I'm going to eat at this table, if I am going to eat at this table, verse 30, maybe I better start eating at the table in verse 19. You see what I'm talking about? Now, what makes you and I think that we'll be participants at this table in the kingdom to come if we do not participate in the observance and the eating of the bread and the wine in the table in verse 19? Keep in mind now, and I asked myself this question as I read that. This do in remembrance of me. And I said to myself, have you forgotten God? Have you forgotten God? And then I thought, well, there's many occasions where that I have in talking to men and women who profess to be Christians and give some evidence of being Christians, but they never sit at the table of the Lord. Never. And I thought, well, now, maybe the next time I have conversation with folks of this nature, I ought to, in a very tactful way, I ought to ask them, have you forgotten God? And I know what they're going to say. When you ask an individual who's religious or professes to be a Christian, you ask them a question like that, have you forgotten God? Well, immediately they are insulted and they are offended. And they'll say, no, we have not forgotten God. What makes you think we have forgotten God? Well, I would say, I thought maybe you had forgotten God because I never see you at His table. This do in remembrance of me. Is that what he says? This do in remembrance of me. Well, I just throwed that in. I just throwed that in. It had nothing to do with my sermon. It had a thing to do with it. I just kind of throwed it in. Doesn't cost anybody anything. It's free. But I think it's true. I think it's true. I really do. Now, let's get to this verse. Well, let me read some more. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you. He wants you. And they tell me that this should be read with this understanding, that Satan had desired to have them all, really. He desired to have all 12 of the apostles. But anyhow, he desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But, our Lord said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, keep in mind that our Lord's not telling him here, I've prayed for you that Satan won't get you. He's desired to have you, but I've stepped in between him and you, and I'm not going to let him put one hand upon you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, we know that faith is a gift of God, but yet at the same time, it's our faith. Faith is foreign to us. God must give it to us. We say faith is the means whereby we come to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is. Christ saves. Our faith doesn't save because we don't have faith. Faith is a gift of God, but yet it is our faith. It's our faith. It's a faith that we exercise, although we don't have it. God gives it to us. Now he says, I pray that your faith fail not. Because I'm going to turn you over to Simon and let him bounce you around a little bit. But he said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. That is, that you do not utterly and completely apostatize. See? Utterly and completely and finally fall away completely. That you cannot never regain what ground you've lost. Now, when you're converted, Peter was already converted. You understand that? Peter was already saved. He was saved. This is the fellow that said, Lord, our Lord said, I got to wash your feet. And Peter said, no, never, never. You'll never wash my feet. And our Lord said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter immediately said, well, if that's the case, if I can't have any part with you, he realized the importance and the seriousness of what was going on there. He said, if by my refusing to submit my feet to your hands to be washed will deny me fellowship with thee and deny me of being with you, why, he said, wash my whole body. He said, Peter, your whole body doesn't need to be washed. He said, your body has been washed. You've been washed once. But he said, your feet needs to be washed. Well, you know what that means. He's talking about how we contract evil and sin in the daily course of our living. And we get our feet dirty. And we need to come before God and confess our sins. And Daryl read that verse of Scripture over there. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, listen to Peter, verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, that's Peter said unto our Lord. He said, I am ready. In other words, Peter said, send them on. I welcome this fight. He said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of the devil. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Bring him on. I'm not afraid of him. I'll fight him. Tooth, claw, and nail. I'll fight the devil. Lord, bring him on. I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of punishment. I'm not afraid of being sifted and tossed about. As a matter of fact, I'm not even afraid of dying. Isn't that what he said? Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. Here's a fellow that didn't know his own heart right here. Here's a fellow that really didn't know himself. Well, our Lord said, and I tell you, Peter, and the reason that I can tell you, Peter, is I know you. You don't know yourself, but I know you. You're doing a whole lot of talking here, Peter. You're ready to confront the devil, and you can wrestle with him in combat face to face. Peter, I tell you, and I'm telling you because I know you, that the rooster shall not crow three times until you deny me. You'll deny that you even know me. See? All right, now here's our text. And he said unto them, who's he talking to? He's talking to his chosen people. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? I think he has reference to, just hurriedly, let me turn over here to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. He has reference to, I believe, 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, was it? Look at here. In the 5th verse, the 12 disciples, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentile, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your word, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, which are dust and ashes now, in the day of judgment, than for that city. Now that's what he had reference to when he says, I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes. When I sent you out to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom of God is at hand, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, when I sent you out, I sent you out without purse, without scrip, and without shoes. Now the question is this, did you lack anything? Did you lack anything when I sent you out? What was their answer? And they said, nothing. We lack nothing. Alright. He sent them out without the necessaries of life. They didn't have any proper accommodations for a journey of this particular nature. They had no gold. They didn't have any brass. They didn't have anything to barter with. They didn't have any money. Their pocketbooks were empty. They didn't even have the common blessings of life. They didn't have food or drink or clothing or lodging. They didn't have none of that when he sent them out. Now he's reminding them that he provided their necessities. Everything that they received on their journey, he said, I provided for you. Wherever you went, you had friendly accommodations. You had a good place to stay. The houses and the hearts of the people were opened unto you by me. Did you lack for anything? Did you lack for anything? And they said, nothing. We lacked nothing. This is what I'm driving at. I'm saying this morning, brethren, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we lack nothing. He hath provided, God hath provided all that His law requires in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the question is proposed to you this morning, is there anything that you need? Anything that you need, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have any understanding of what the gospel is, you'll have to say in answer to the question, lack ye anything? You'll have to say, nothing! Nothing! I lack nothing. I have everything that's needful and necessary for my sojourn here on this life. I have everything that's needful to make me comfortable in this life. I have everything that's needful to stand me in good stead before God when I die. I need nothing. Lackest thou anything? Nothing. Provided me everything. Well, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we lack nothing. I know that those of you that are believers, you're a believer in Christ Jesus. He's your Lord. You've been brought to the place of helplessness and hopelessness. And you You've tried everything else. You've tried religion. You've tried ceremonies. And there's no help there. You're like the woman that had the issue of blood and spent all that she had in the possessions of this world. And instead of getting any better, she got worse. Most of us have liked that. We've tried it all, but we finally, by the grace of God, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, we finally arrive to a place in the dust before God, a place of hopelessness and helplessness, into a position whereby God could speak to us in grace. God can only speak to you and I in grace as we are before Him in the dust, in our helplessness, in our nothingness. He can speak to us then in grace. That's where He brought us. If we're saved this morning, He has brought us to the end of ourselves, into the dust, into the dust. And He spoke to us in grace. And He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll do something for you. I'll do you good. I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. Rest for your spirit. Rest for your body. I'll give you everything that's necessary in order that you might be at peace with God. I'll give it to you. Come to Me." When He found us in the dust, we was like that baby there in Ezekiel that was cast out into that waste howling wilderness, was not salted, was not swaddled, his navel was not cut, left there in its own loathing, in its own blood. But when the Lord passed by, when I passed by, I said live, and that baby lived. That's the way we were. You see, in Him, in Christ, we lack nothing. And I know that we do mourn and we do grieve for inbred sin that's in us, in our hearts. Darrell read to us, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And that's serious business, to make God a liar. And I sure would be the last one to say that I haven't got any sin. I don't know, there's someone may be that forceful and that bold, but I sure wouldn't want to say that. I'm pretty bold and I'm pretty mean. But I'll tell you, that's where my meanness stops right there. My boldness stops when I come before God and tell Him that I don't have no sin. I know I've got sin. I know that there's inbred sin in my heart. I know there's something about this natural sin. There's something about original sin. I know something about that. And I mourn for it and grieve, and so do you. You grieve about that. But listen, I want you to know this morning, if you're like I said you was, if you've been brought into the dust and God spake to you in grace and brought you to see Him high and lifted up, dying in your stead, paying your due, being the satisfaction of God's holy justice against you. If you've seen that, I know that you mourn for sin and sins, whether it be original sins, whether it be the depravity of your nature, whether it be sin of the heart, or whether it be practicing, whatever it might be, on the lip, word, thought, or deed, you mourn, you hate it, you hate to sin. You don't plan to sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as you look upon Him and as you see Him, you realize that it was your sin that nailed Him to that. It was your sin that caused Him the anguish and grief and the suffering. And certainly in light of that, we don't premeditate. We don't plan to go out here and deliberately sin against God. We mourn because of even thinking about it, that even crosses our minds. We mourn for it. But I want you to know this. I want you to remember that none of these sins can condemn you if you're a believer. If you've really been quickened by the Spirit of God and have life, have life. Really and truly. Now, I'm not talking about just made a profession, some 5 cent profession that, you know, you just made. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not trying to be smart this morning either. And I'm not trying to rob you of your religion. I'm not trying to take your faith away. No, that's not my purpose, but I'm saying this. If I can take it away, you ain't got much. If I can take your religion away from you, if I can challenge you and become a victor in my challenge and destroy the foundation on which you're resting upon, you ain't got much. And you better listen to me then, see? You better listen to me. If I can shake you, if I can shake you, you better listen. All right, I'm saying this now. None of these sins shall condemn you. Now, you've learned to mourn because of your sins. I want you to learn this morning. I want you to learn that sin that we're talking about, whatever type of sin it is not yours. It was laid upon His head. You see? It's not yours now. Now, what did He die for? Did He die for all of your sins, or did He just die for part of them? Thank God He just didn't die for a part of them. Now when the high priest, when Aaron, got that scapegoat out there and put his hand upon that scapegoat, what did he say? Did he confess over the head of that scapegoat part of the sins of the people that he represented, or did he confess all of the sins of the people he represented? I'm going to tell you what he did. He confessed all of the sins of the people that he represented. All of them. Past sins, present sins, future sins to come. He confessed them all. And when Christ died as His people's representative now, as he died for His people's representative, He died for all that was due them. He paid all that they owed for every sin. Now, every sin, past, present, and future, was laid on His head. You see that past? Laid on His head. Well, is it yours? It's not yours now. He took it. It was transferred from you to Him. You believe you're righteous before God by and through His righteousness. How'd you get it, Pat? It was imputed, transferred from Christ to you. Well, you can't have one without the other. You see, my sins was transferred to Christ. His righteousness is transferred to me. So therefore, if my sins is laid on Him, then they're His, they're not mine. Learn that. If you learn that, it'll give you some peace, I'll tell you that. It'll give you some comfort if you can learn it. If you can learn it. Alright? You see, your standing is not in yourself. It is in Jesus Christ. I hope that you could be delivered and I could be delivered from any thought that we might entertain of having some sort of standing before God in ourselves. Whether it be a literal standing now, or hoping maybe we'll get better and thereby create a better standing for us before God. Listen, if we are those that have been brought into the dust whereby God can speak to us in grace and hath made known unto our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ as the satisfaction of everything and the suitableness of our every need, I want you to know that your standing is not in yourself. Your standing is in Christ, our representative man. We stand in Him. We stand in Him. Before God right now, we stand in Him if we're believers. You see, it is in Christ. Your acceptance is not in yourself, but is in the Lord. You know the old story. He who was once despised and rejected of men, that's the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, He occupies the honorable position of a beloved son. Where's that at? That's on the right hand of God. That's where He's at now. He who once was rejected and despised of men now occupies a place of honor on the right hand of God Almighty. That's where He's at right now. He's not down here doing miracles right now in person like He was when He walked the face of this earth and got hungry and stopped at the side of Sychar's well and when He lay His head down on the boat and went to sleep and when He performed miracles by the touch of it. He's not here like that now. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him in the grave, and at the end of 3 days He came forth from that grave and He went yonder to heaven, and right now He's on the right hand. That's where He's at. That's where He's at. Look until you're blue in the face and you'll never see Him walking down the road out there. You'll never see Him in the sky. I remember when I was first saved, I used to go out at night and look up in the sky. I'd heard so much about these holy rollers and Pentecostals seeing visions, and I wanted to see one. And I'd look around, and I'd look real close, and I'd try to visualize a form, a picture of some man up there in the stars, thinking that maybe I'd see Jesus. I could have wore my eyes out looking. Never seen. Never seen. I'll tell you where He's at. I'll tell you where He's at. He's on the right hand of God. And if you ever see Him, and if I ever see Him, we'll see Him by faith and through the eyes of faith. That's when we'll see Him. Right now, that's where He's at. The right hand of God is a place of majesty, and it's a place of honor. And our Lord is His people's representative. And when He died for them, they had rest. And when He rose again, they had perfect liberty. And when He sat down at His Father's right hand, they had favor and they had honor and they have dignity. They are in Him at God's right hand. We are in our representative. I wish I could get that story across. I wish I could get some people to hang on to what I'm saying. To hang on to this and to study this and to pray that God would open their eyes to this marvelous truth. Because I'm telling you this morning, brethren, under God, I've been in this thing for 30 years. And if you don't see what I'm talking about this morning, I'm not going to say that I'm selling tickets to this train and there's only 5 minutes left. And if you don't buy a ticket real quick, you're going to miss out. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying unless you see what I'm talking about, you can't have no peace before God, or you can't have no enjoyment. You can't even worship God. You can't even worship God. Now the elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the elevation, the acceptance, the enshrinement of His people, for He is their head and their representative. So, sitting at the right hand of God is to be looked at in this respect, or is to be seen, is to be viewed as the acceptance of the person of the surety and the reception of the representative, and therefore the acceptance of our souls. You can't stand in yourself. I don't care what good intentions you have. I don't care how good you think you are, or I don't care if you've never cussed for 50 years. I don't care if you say, well, I haven't done anything that's just derogatory sense. I don't care. Listen to me. God requires that you be absolutely perfect. And you are not perfect and you'll never be perfect. But there is one who is perfect. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can get in Him, if you can get from over here into this man Christ Jesus, who's on the right hand of God, if you can get into Him, then His acceptance is the acceptance of your souls, and you stand now in Christ on God's right hand. Honor and power and majesty and splendor and dignity. Now, listen to this. Listen to me now. I've said that in order to say this. Now, if that's so, what I've said, I'll stake my life on it. I'm going to my grave believing this. Now, who shall condemn the people who are in Jesus at God's right hand? Who can or will? Huh? Does not the Bible say that He has all power in heaven and in earth? Did not I just tell you that the right hand of God is the place of power? Now who shall condemn the people who are in Christ, and where is Christ? On God's right hand. Does Christ have power? He has all power. All power. The Bible says that God hath given Him power over all flesh. Power over the heavens. And power over the earth. And power underneath the earth. He has all power, Bob. All power. Now, in light of that then, listen to this. Who shall attack or make an assault, or who shall fight against the people who have such power vested in their captain or their representative? Who would be so foolish to load his gun or to string up his bow or to pick up his stick and say, well, I think I'll fight against that fella, when that fella has all power in heaven and in earth vested in his hand? And some fool going to come along and say, well, I'll fight that fella. No, no, no way, no way. Even if there was such a simpleton or such an imbecile, even if there was such a dumbbell, why, God would just lay His hand on him, throw his hip out of joint like He did old Jacob. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? You know. Jacob was wrestling with God. That's who he was wrestling with. God said, well, they prevailed. There was combat face to face. Eyeball to eyeball. And Jacob looked like he was getting better of the match. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly angel, this angel, the Son of God in human or in angel form. He said, let me go. He said, I won't let you go. Let me go, I won't. He said, it's getting daylight, let me go. They wouldn't let him go. So the Son of God just put his hand on his hip. And what happened? Just throwed his hip out of joint. Just throwed his hip out. It was to tell him, say, well, now Jacob, I'm just going to let you get a little taste of this power right here to let you know that I can prevail. I can overcome you without any problem. I'm going to let you know that, though. Well, you know the story. Said old Jacob went limping off, didn't he? I can see him limping down the road there. What happened? I was fighting with God. I seen God. He said, I was fighting with God. Who won? Well, you know who won. God won. And that's what I'm saying, brother. Who will attack or fight against the people who have such power vested in their captain? Huh? Who would do that? Listen, who can destroy your soul if omnipotence be your helper? You see what I'm talking about? I'm trying to spiritualize in this 35th verse where it says, lack ye anything? Lack ye anything? Did you lack for anything? And they said nothing. And I want you to be able to say at the conclusion of this service, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, I want you to be able to say, I lack nothing. I need nothing. I desire nothing more than that which I've got. What is it you've got? I've got Christ. How'd you get Him? I got Him by the grace of God. You mean you paid for it? No, I didn't have anything to pay. God, give him to me. And I got him by grace. He was free. Listen, who can destroy your soul if omnipotence be your helper? You know the answer to that question. If sin, death, and hell are all vanquished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are represented in Christ, can you be destroyed? Not on your tintype, you can't. You're complete in Him. You don't lack anything. If you're in Christ, you don't lack nothing. I love to preach this. This is the gospel. You don't lack anything. This business, if I had to go out and preach, you know, well, you can, why don't you accept Christ as your Savior, and Christ has forgiven you of your past sins, and from now on in, it's up to you and Christ. It's up to you and Him to make it on in now. You're not complete now. Well, He's forgiven you and all that, and you need Him, and He's a good man and everything, and He died for sins. But now, after you have accepted Him, it's up to you. It's up to you. Now over here is the Ten Commandments. You better not break one of them Ten Commandments. Inward or outwardly, if you do, you're gone. And if you die with a bad thought in your mind and everything else, everything that's happened prior to that, it's no good. It's no, you're lost. No hope. If I had to preach the gospel, I just wouldn't I wouldn't preach. That's no good news to that. Any good news to that for me to tell you to do the best you can and maybe you'll make it to heaven when you die? What's good news about that? If you're honest, you know that you can't make one step in perfection towards heaven. Not one. My soul, we need someone. Bless God, we need someone that can, someone that will, someone that has. And I'm telling you, brethren, there's someone that has. Is a man. There's a man in glory. There's a man. It said that there's one mediator between God and man. And that's who? That's the man. Christ Jesus. Whoever lives on God's right hand to do what? To make intercession for His people. Lives to plead for them. Alright. Over in John chapter 15, verse number 9, there's a verse that goes like this. Let me read it to you. It says, as the Father loves the Son, or as the Father hath loved the Son, so have I loved you. As the Father hath loved the Lord Jesus Christ says, so have I loved you. Well, what does that mean? Alright, it means that the Father loves the Son, and in the same manner, the Son loves those for whom He represents. I'm not saying that He loves everybody. I'm saying that He loves those whom He represents. He represents somebody. He died for somebody. He lives for somebody. And those somebodies that He died for and those somebodies that He lives for, He says, I love them in the same manner that my Father loves me. That's more than I can take right there. That filled my cup right there. That the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. You mean that's what the Bible says? That the Lord Jesus Christ loves me in the same manner, just like His Heavenly Father loved Him. Why, He was perfect. Our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned. He was perfect man and perfect God. He never sinned, not even one time. Not one time did anything flash across that heavenly, pure, and holy mind that was wrong. Not one time. I can understand how God could love him. I could understand that. But I can't understand how the Son could love me. What love? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God. If he loves us, it's for Jesus' sake. Oh, my soul. Listen, let me tell you a few things, and I'm going to quit. Jesus loves his people, even as the Father loved him. Now, God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ without change. That is, I am the Lord, I change not. He loves Jesus Christ without change. That is, that we might understand it. He doesn't love him a whole lot one day and then love him less than a whole lot the next day. He loves him without change. His love for the Lord Jesus Christ has been without change. Always. Always. Now, as the Father hath loved me, in the same manner I love you. I love you without change. I know many times I preach here, and I feel, when I get through, I feel like I struck out. I didn't do nothing. I just struck out. It's just a waste of time. A waste of time. I wasn't prepared like I ought to. I ought to have been better prepared. I wasn't prepared. Something mattered. I was just bound. I couldn't say what I wanted to say. I felt like I hadn't done my best. And I went home and I just get to think, I'm glad today's over with. New day tomorrow because I haven't done my best today. I just know I haven't done my best. I don't feel like I did. And I feel like a heavy cloud comes over me and my pride's been offended a little bit. And I think, well, God's surely not pleased with me. Well, that's the way we think, you see. That's the way we think. But the truth of the matter is, God's success doesn't depend upon me. If it did, he'd never be successful. And another thing, God's love doesn't fluctuate like a thermometer. It doesn't go up and then it doesn't go down. God loved me just as much when I was in the state of despondency and felt that I hadn't done my best as he does if I'd have done my best or felt that I'd done my best. You see what I'm talking about? He doesn't change. The Father loves the Son without change. The Son loves his people, who he represents before God's right hand. He loves them without change. You mean God could love me? You mean God could love me? He could. He could. I don't know whether he does or not. That you'll have to find that out. But God could. He loved that thief. He loved old Manasseh. And if he loved me, and if he overcome what he's overcome in me, you'd be no problem. You'd be no problem. He'd have an easy time with you. Listen, God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ without change. God the Father loves the Son without any end. No end to it. No end to it. Isn't that something? God the Father loves the Son without end. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his people whom he represents. He represents them on the cross. He represents them now in their intercessory work on the right hand of God, that place of power and honor and dignity. He loves them without end. No end to it. What am I saying? This is what I'm saying. I'm saying that the love of Jesus Christ for his people is deep as a well with no bottom in it. That's what I'm saying. Is deep as a well with no bottom in it. And God the Father loves his Son without measure. And Jesus Christ loves his people without measure. That is, from everlasting to everlasting. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God hath loved his people, loved his Son. Well, listen now. He loves them as much now as he ever did. And he will still love them as much as he ever did when this world's on fire. And when they live in glory, 50 billion years, he'll not love them anymore at the end of 50 billion years than he does right now. Doesn't that stagger you? It does me. I read an article the other day about $1 billion. Do you know how much $1 billion is? You know how much $1 billion you think you do, but you don't. You don't know how much $1 billion is. You just think you do. Let me tell you how to measure $1 billion. In regard, $1 billion in compared to time. You know how many, how long 1 billion seconds are? Make a guess, Pat. Real quick. Pat says 1 billion seconds is 15 years. 1 billion seconds is more than 30 years. What do you think of that? That staggers you, doesn't it? 1 billion seconds! You think of that when these politicians now is talking about, I need $1 billion for this project, $1 billion for that project. If you spend $1 every second, it'd take you over 30 years to spend it. At the end of 50 billion years! That's what I'm talking about. At the end of 150 billion years, our Lord Jesus Christ will not love you any more than He does right now. I ought to give my all to this man, oughtn't I? Huh? Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege it ought to be for me to serve the man Christ Jesus, who so loves me now with such love without end, love without measure, love without change. Huh? Boy, oh boy. This is true, brethren. I'm telling you the truth here. All right. Got to go on, though. He that's in Christ. Go back to my text again. Lack ye anything? You that are in Christ, you lack anything? You say, well, preacher, up to this point, if what you've said is true, we don't lack nothing. We got more than we bargained for. Lack ye anything? And they said nothing. You say nothing this morning, preacher. We don't lack anything. Listen, he who is in Christ is so well off, he can't possibly be any better. Did you know that? That's the way we used to talk about people when I was a young fella. Someone had mentioned somebody's name, we'd say, well, he's well off. What do you mean he's well off? Well, he owns his own home. Back when I was a young fella, not too many men, too many people owned their own home. Only those that owned their own home was well off. Am I telling you the truth, Brown, Darius? Well, man owned his own home, he's well off, wasn't he? If he had a team of horses, he's well off, wasn't he? If he had a plow and a wagon, he was well off. If he had a barn, he was well off. If he had a couple of cows to milk, he was well off. If he had a job, he was well off. You say, well, I know some people that are well off. They own two or three houses. They have a bank account. They have two bank accounts. They have bonds. They have a home in Florida. They have a motor home. They have a fine car. They have fine clothes. They're well off. They're well off. Listen, he who is in Christ is so well off that he can't be any better. That's how well off he is. He's well off. I remember a verse of scripture there in the Old Testament that goes like this. It says, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. It shall be well. You're well off. Well off! Well off! Lack ye anything? Nothing. Nothing. What do you lack? Nothing. Nothing. Have everything. Need nothing. So well off. Listen, he can't possibly be any better. Let me tell you what he's got. Again, one more time. He's got a perfect conscience. A believer's got a perfect conscience. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, I'll tell you. Why I say that a believer has a perfect conscience. You say, well, I don't have a perfect conscience. I'm not talking about only in the matter of your standing between you and God. Now, you may have a bad conscience as to the way you treat your wife. You may not treat your wife as you ought to, and shame on you if you don't. If you don't love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, then you got some problems. And wives, if you don't submit to your husbands and love your husband supremely and become obedient to them, then you got a problem. And you may have a bad conscience in your relationship in this matter. Or it may be that you got a bad conscience because you're not doing a day's work. You may not be given 8 hours for 8 hours' pay, and you might have a bad conscience about that. But I'm talking about a good conscience, a perfect conscience toward God in the matter of our relationship to Him. Now I'm saying a believer. A believer who was in the dust, and God came and spoke to him in grace and raised him from the dunghill and made him to sit where princes sit. I'm talking about that fella. He's got a perfect conscience. I'm going to tell you why he's got a perfect conscience. Get it now? Because he's got a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. If you got a perfect sacrifice, you've got to have a perfect conscience. Got to. Oh, when I thought about that. When I thought about that, that just run chills up my back. That a man, if he's got a perfect sacrifice. You remember I preached to you not so long ago where I said, it shall be perfect to be accepted. God will not accept anything that's not perfect. It shall be perfect. My Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself, the Bible says this, He offered Himself without spot. He offered Himself a perfect sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, if God hath taught me, instructed me, revealed unto me the perfection of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the acceptance of that sacrifice, and where I am, then I've got a perfect conscience. See? A perfect conscience. It's so good. A Christian is so well off that he couldn't possibly be any better off because he has a perfect conscience, because he has a perfect sacrifice. And secondly, he's well fed. He's well fed. He feeds upon the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the children's bread. That's all that He wants is the children's bread. That's what sustains Him. That's what nourishes Him. He can't get anything off the 700 Club. He can't get anything off of that other fellow there in Charlotte, North Carolina. He don't get anything there. No, he's got to have the children's bread. He's got to feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I told you here the other night at the Lord's Supper when I said, the Lord said, take and eat. This is my body. This represents my body. Take it and eat it. What's that mean? That means to take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is sound doctrine, which is the perfect sacrifice, which is the Word of God. Take it. Masticate it. Eat it. Chew it up. Chew it up. Chew it up. And digest it. And it'll nourish your soul. And I'll tell you, when you come down to die, you'll not be afraid to die. Because you'll have some enjoyment of this perfect sacrifice. All right? He's well fed. He has a perfect conscience. He's well clothed. He's well clothed. What clothes does the Christian wear? He wears the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness. When I say imputed righteousness, I mean, like I told Pat here, when our Lord Jesus Christ, what was corporated in the gospel is when Christ died, He paid that which was my due. And God, on the basis of who Jesus is and what Jesus done, could then freely and merciful show mercy and forgive me of my sins for Jesus' sake, because Jesus satisfied the demands of God as law. But at the same time, I must be accepted by God. I can't be accepted in myself because I still have inbred sin. I still have a bad heart. Now, I must be accepted. How can I be accepted? I can't be accepted in myself. Then I must have a perfect righteousness. I haven't got it though, preacher. I know, but He has. See, when He died, He died in your stead, in your place, and in your room, and paid that which was your due, and freely give to you as you gave Him your sins. He gave you His righteousness. And so now we are clothed from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet in what? In the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, brother, I'm telling you today, Darrell, that the man in Christ is so well off, he couldn't possibly be any better. He got a perfect conscience. He's well fed. He's got the right food and he's got the right clothes. I could go on with this. He's well housed. Where does he live? He dwells in God. He dwells in God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only does he dwell in God, but God dwells in him. You remember over there in the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis when it says that